The ancient map makers, called cartographers, I think I'm pronouncing that correct. Back in the Middle Ages, when these very skilled men created maps of the known world was very small. They didn't know what was on the other side of the mountains at times. They didn't know what was on the other side of that sea or that island. And so there was a lot of fear as they made their maps. And there are times when they made these maps, they wrote things on them in Latin. I'll give it to you in English. Here, over here be dragons. And over here, there are monsters. And some say they even wrote, here, there be giants. Here be giants. The Israelites found that out firsthand when they went into the promised land to spy it out. But first we read in Exodus chapter 3 verse 8 where God said to Moses, I am come down to deliver them, that's Israel, out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of your slavery, and to bring them up out of that land of bondage, unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And we said last time that this promised land, this land flowing, represents the life that we have in Christ, flowing with living water, with love and peace and joy and the goodness and fullness of God. A land flowing with milk and honey. But notice, it was not just a land flowing with milk and honey, it was also a land flowing with enemies who would keep them out, who would take their heads. It's a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, those barbarians, the Hittites, those pagans, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and others. So they were forewarned, weren't they? They were told that there are a fierce people. They're possessive of their land. They will not let you in. And if you dare come in, they will fight you. But that land, in spite of the enemies, in spite of the adversaries, represents the abundant life, the more abundant life. And in spite of our adversary, Lucifer, in spite of all the adversaries, philosophers, and evolutionists, and humanists, in spite of all their lies and deceits, we have abundant life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. So in spite of the giants, we can have abundant life, a life flowing with God. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they may have life. That's you. And that you may have it, they may have it more abundantly. Super abundantly. Not with possessions, not always with health, but with the Spirit of God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, said Jesus. He that believes or trusts in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, not dripping, but flowing. The life of Christ is to flow from every believer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is Paul's prayer, not just for the Ephesian church, but all Christians. Being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints, as all believers, for every true believer is called a saint, not just those canonized by the Church of Rome, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, depth, and height of God. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants us, as spoken through the apostle, to know that which you cannot know. To know, to be filled with that which passes knowledge. Filled with all the fullness of God. that everything that's in God can be in you. It wasn't the case with the Ephesians. It's not the case with most believers, because of the adversaries that would keep us from believing it. The devil would have you believe that that kind of life, overflowing with joy and peace and comfort and love for any enemy, peace in any storm, the devil would have you believe it's only for a few select saints, you know, a couple of missionaries or evangelists. But it's for everyone. Paul goes on to say to the church at large, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, super abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the power of his Spirit. It's him. We can't do it. He is the one who does it, and he is able to do it. So we must look to him. And so 12 spies went into the promised land, one from each tribe of Israel. And they came back. We read in Numbers chapter 13. But the men that went up to him said, this is 10 of them said to Moses, we are not able. We just read that God is able. And if God is able, that means we are able. If God is able, we are able. He makes it so. But these men have no faith. We are not able to go up against the people. You know, there are Christians who think, I can't go up against that temptation. I can't go up against that problem. Oh, I can never face that disease. Friends, we are able, more than able, to face any temptation, any problem, any sickness, because God is able to give us that grace. For they are stronger than we. Why? Because they live in big cities? Because they rattle their armor more? They're not stronger. And they brought up an evil report. Friends, to say I cannot be holy is evil. To say I cannot be like Jesus is evil. To say it's impossible for me to be flowing with the love of God, it's evil. An evil report and an evil testimony. And I hope none of us have that. The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eats up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're all giants. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, the descended of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. You know, some of our giants are illusions, but these giants were real. The giants Israel faced were real. And the Bible verifies, as well as archaeology and history, even the explorer man Magellan came across a land of giants. The Bible talks about they may not have been 30, 40 feet tall, maybe 8, 9, or 10. Remember Goliath, he was 10 feet tall. The giants the Bible speaks of, the Emim, the Horites, the Avites, Zenzumen, Anakin, not Anakin Skywalker, okay? Anakim, okay, the sons of Anak, the Nephilim, they're called in Genesis, and the Rephaim, they're called in Deuteronomy. The giants. We can't go into that land that God's promised. Yes, God said, I'll drive them out, but we can't do it. Well, God didn't say you drive them out. God said, I'll drive them out. Of course, you'll have to take the sword. You'll have to go to battle. But I will fight for you. As David said to Goliath, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. Oh, we don't believe it. We can't trust God. Yes, he delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt. He opened the Red Sea, but we just can't go any further. And there are a lot of Christians like that. Oh, he saved me. He brought me out of sin. He saved me, but I can't go any further than that. That's an evil report. There were giants that were real. And the giants we face are real too. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Moses writes, "We took all the towns on the plateau and all Gilead." This is when they're in the wilderness now wandering for 40 years. "And all Bashan, as far as Seleka and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaites, or the giants. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbath of the Ammonites." That doesn't mean that he was actually 13 feet, but he had a bed 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was a giant. The giants we face that would keep us from the abundant, more abundant life than Christ has for us are very real. They are greed and lust and envy and laziness and covetousness, suffering, pain, temptation, complaining, worry, and fear, and the list goes on and on and on. That if we are involved in these things and embrace these things, we will never know that super abundant life that Christ came to give us. "I am come that they may have life and have it super abundantly." Numbers chapter 21, as they wandered in the wilderness, Moses sent spies to Jazer. The Israelites captured its surrounding settlements and drove out the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up along the road toward Bashan again. And Og, king of Bashan, and his whole army marched out to meet them in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to Moses, as God is saying to us, "Do not be afraid of him. Do not be afraid of that voice that says you cannot be holy. Do not be afraid of the temptations that say you must fall into sin and disgrace yourself. Do not listen to those voices. Do not fear." See, the Bible says it's the devil whom we resist. He flees from us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's the one that should be fearing. "Do not be afraid of him, of this giant Og, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army." You know, friends, as you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, born again, filled with the Spirit, that God has handed Satan over to you, that we are to trample upon scorpions, representing the devil. He's handed him over to you. So what do? We tempt him. We please him. We give ear to his voice. When God says, "I've given him over to you," just as Og was given over to Moses. "Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon." So they struck him, Og, down, together with his sons and his whole army, leaving them no survivors, and they took possession of the land. Do not be afraid of giant Og. Do not be afraid of your loneliness. Do not be afraid of death. Do not be afraid of the devil when he comes. Do not be afraid of the wolves that are gathering at your door. For God is greater than these. I have given those wolves, I have given those diseases into your hands. Do not be afraid of Og. I have handed him over to you with his whole army. Every demon. Remember that man who lived in the tombs recorded in the Gospel of Mark. Day and night cutting himself with stones, crying. No man could tame him. Naked, living among the dead. And when he saw Jesus, he ran to him. Though he was filled with thousands of unclean demons, they could not keep him from coming to Jesus. No one can keep us from the peace of Christ, the peace that passes understanding. No devil can keep you from the joy of the Lord. I have handed him over to you. You know, that's what God did to Goliath, the 10-foot-tall Philistine. David was not afraid of this giant because God handed the giant over to him. And David said, right to the face of the giant, "This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands." David didn't think, well, you know, that guy's pretty big and he's strong and he's got scalps, you know, hanging from his belt and he's got a lot of notches on his spear. I think I'll just wait him out, let him get old. No. I'll run around a little bit, let him get real tired, and then I'll kill him. No. Goliath, this huge giant, the champion of the ungodly, came in the full power of his might with his armor. He was in his heyday. He was in his prime. He came marching, scoffing at David and Israel. And David dispatched him in a moment. Oh, a lot of Christians think, I'll just wait till I get older. Then, you know, maybe the lusts of my flesh will decrease in their power. No, they will get stronger. Your fears will grow. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If you are a born-again Christian, your greatest desire is to please God even more than getting to heaven. You know that's good because that pleases God, right? Your great desire is to please God in all you do, to do all things for him as unto him. The most menial of tasks are blessed when we do it as unto the Lord. And so the 10 spies came back with an evil report. And the evil report was, we can't go in. We cannot conquer. Did they act as soldiers? No, they were acting more like tourists. You know the difference between a tourist and a soldier? A soldier doesn't care where he lives. Doesn't matter under what conditions, he's there to fight, he's there to possess, to win. A visitor or a tourist is just that, we're just visiting. Joshua and Caleb were the soldiers. We're going in to take it, we're going in to possess it, we're going in to conquer. A true soldier of Christ wants to possess the fullness of God. Or maybe you're just a tourist. See, the tourist goes to a far land. They enjoy it for a while, as the 10 spies did. But then they have another place that they call home, that they're going back to. And that's what they said in the book of Numbers. Let's make us another captain to take us back to Egypt. That's where their real home was, in Egypt. And of course, if you've ever been a tourist, and I have, you always like to bring back a few souvenirs, right? And isn't that what the spies did? They brought back some grapes and some fruits. Souvenirs! They weren't soldiers. They were there to possess the land. Do you want to possess God in his fullness? You want to possess heaven? You want to possess all that God has for you? The great Puritan divine John Owen said, "We condemn them of old who were afraid of giants and walled towns, which made them murmur and withdraw from their duty. These are our giants and fenced cities. And he talks about yielding all to Christ. And alas, how many are hindered by them, these giants, of yielding our lives to Christ, and our possessions to Christ, and our time to Christ, and our friends to Christ, and our children to Christ, and our dreams to Christ. How hindered by these giants are we by from inheriting the promise. The like may be said of that particular branch of the great duty of self-denial in taking up the cross, or willingness to undergo all sorts of persecutions for the sake of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you must give up yourself and take up the cross and follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. The cross meant one thing for people in Bible time. No one wore a cross around their neck. No one put diamonds in it. It was not an emblem of beauty. It was an emblem of suffering and shame. That old rugged cross. And I said before a couple years ago, if you wear a cross, if you really want to wear a biblical cross, it should be wood. It should have blood stained on it. It should have a stench coming out of it. It's an offense to people. The cross is an offense, the Bible says. But the crosses we wear, in no way look like the cross. Even if you have a nice wooden cross. Is there a stench on it of death? It doesn't mean you can't wear a cross of any type. You must take up the cross. Be willing to suffer. The Apostle Peter said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with, likewise with the same mind. The mind that said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. The cross. It's not my will to bear the sins of the world, to feel your wrath, but not my will, but your be done. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to do the lusts of men, but to do the will of God. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Jesus had, to cease from sin. Stop the willful sinning. That's what repentance is. William Gurnall, who wrote that wonderful book, The Christian in Complete Armor, he says, and therefore, Christian, if there's anyone sleeping here in church tonight, this morning, I hope you wake up, because you need to hear this. If there are people sleeping in Sunday school this morning, wake up. And therefore, Christian, whenever such thoughts of the impossibility of obtaining this holiness here on earth are suggested to thee, reject them as sent in from Satan. I can't be like Jesus. That's Satan talking. I can't love that person. That's Satan talking. I can't give money to the church. That's Satan talking. I can't forgive that person. That's Satan talking. And you should be saying what Jesus said to Peter, get thou behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. And thoughts like that should be an offense to us. Reject them, says Gurnall, as sent in from Satan, and that on a design to feed thy own distrustful humor. You're not trusting God. Which he knows they will suit too well, Satan does, as the news of giants and high walls that the spies brought to the unbelieving Israelites did them, and all to weaken their endeavors after holiness, thy endeavors after holiness. If this building was on fire and the roof was falling in, what would your endeavor be like to escape? Pretty acute. Pretty severe. And so our endeavors to escape the fires of hell must also be severe. Our desires to follow Christ and to be like him should be earnest. Do but strongly resolve to be conscientious in thy endeavors with an eye upon the promise of help, and the work will go on. Thou needest not fear, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give you grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Why did those 10 spies bring back an evil report? Why did they fear? Because they had no faith. They had a faithless fear. And that faithless fear that they had led to many fatal, exaggerated imaginations. Fatal in that they wandered 40 years and perished in the wilderness. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. Evil imagination, fatal imagination, number one. And so we were in their sight, another fatal imagination. How do they know? Did they go to the people of Jericho? Hey, do we look like grasshoppers in your sight? What do you think of us? You know, the people of Jericho, and Moses learned this 40 years later, or Joshua did, sorry, that the moment God opened the Red Sea, news spread to the city of Jericho, the place of giants, and they began to fear. The people of Jericho saw themselves as grasshoppers. And even though Satan's called a roaring lion, when we are clad in the armor of God, he's the grasshopper and we're the giants. And we are in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, in Jesus the weak are strong and the defenseless safe. They could not be more strong if they were giants, or more safe if they were in heaven. Faith gives to men on earth the protection of the God of heaven. More they cannot need and need not wish. Fearful, faithless imaginations. We are grasshoppers in their sight. They are stronger than us. How did they know that? They imagined it. The land eats up the inhabitants. Did they see that? Did they see the land gobbling up people? No. Everyone we saw was a giant. And then they said, has God brought us up to die by the sword? Again, fatal imagination. 18th century religious writer, Christian writer Hannah Moore said, imagination frames events unknown. And that's why we need to trust his word. See, when you know his word, when you believe his word, it's not unknown. Even the unknown is known. You know more about the unknown than you ever did before. When you study, and as we heard this morning, meditate upon God's word. Imagination frames events unknown in wild, fantastic shapes of hideous ruin. And what it fears, it creates. And that's why the Apostle Paul, or God said through the Apostle Paul, for the weapons of our warfare, that includes faith, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down to the walled cities of those giants, and loneliness, despair, envy, lust, laziness, covetousness, pulls them down. Casting down what? Imaginations. Friends, if you cannot imagine yourself, and imagination is good. Imagination just means thoughts. But we are to imagine ourselves according to the word of God. To as many as receive him, the Bible says, he gives the authority, the power to be the sons and daughters of God. We walk with that authority over everything unclean. They are mighty through God, casting down what? Our imaginations, not destroying them. We'd be a horrible people without imagination, but casting them down, bringing them low, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which pride does, and bringing into captivity every thought or imagination to the obedience of Christ. And you can only do that through faith. Faith in God's word. You will believe that you can love that person. You can forgive that person. And if you don't think you can, you have an evil imagination, an evil testimony. And I don't want to hear it, and don't go spreading the gospel around if that's your evil testimony, that you can't forgive, that you can't love, that you can't go the extra mile, that you can't turn the other cheek when smitten on the one. That's an evil testimony. John Wesley said, "Yea, how needful it is to work together with him, with God, in keeping our hearts with all diligence, till he hath cast down imagination." Remember, he is able to perform this work. But we have to work with him. Cast down our evil reasonings and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jesus said this regarding John the Baptist: "Among them that were born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, baptizer of Jesus Christ, heard the audible voice of God, cousin of Jesus, forerunner of the Messiah. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven," and I said this before, the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is never used in the Old Testament. Not my translation. It's only used in the New Testament, because Jesus brought down the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus cast out devils, he says, "Now you know the kingdom of heaven has come." The least Christian is greater than John the Baptist, who was truly an Old Testament figure. But then Jesus said this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now," that's a short time, maybe a year, maybe less than a year, "since the time John started preaching, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Wasn't there before. It came down now. "But from the days of John the Baptist until now," just a short time, "the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Go into the promised land. Israel, 12 tribes, with the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites, yes, even the giants of Anak are there. But guess what? You will only take it with violence. You will only take it with the sword. "I will fight. I will even send in hornets ahead of you," the Bible says, "and chase them out. But you have to get violent. There has to be a clash of swords. There has to be the banging of war drums and blowing of trumpets. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and only the violent take it by force." What does that mean? Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, had a good explanation. "He that will take and get possession of the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and spiritual joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. Every giant the devil can bring up, every foul demon he will send to keep the believer from this place of taking possession of the land that flows with milk and honey. And if a man," says Clark, "be not absolutely determined to give up his sins and evil companions, and have his soul saved at all hazards and at every expense, he will surely perish everlasting. This requires a violent earnestness." The violent take God's blessings by force. They take that land that flows, that life more abundant, with earnestness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so they complained, there's too many giants there that eats up the land, and we're too weak, we're like grasshoppers at our side and their side. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Now, not tomorrow. Are you putting off holiness till tomorrow? You'll never get there then. You must start now. You must start today. Those who delay will be lost. Caleb said, let us go up at once. And what? Possess it. For we are well able through God to overcome. And then Joshua and Caleb said to the people, after the people started crying and complaining and let's go back to Egypt, God's going to kill us here. Is that your testimony? I can't, Lord. If the Lord delight in us, said Joshua and Caleb, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, but they got swords and they got catapults and they got boiling oil on the walls, tar, hot tar. Their defense is departed. What did God say? But the devil, he's got such severe temptation. His defense is departed. There's no weapon formed in hell that can prosper against the true believer. The gates of hell will not take us. Believe God's word. And with the armor of Christ upon you, you are invincible. You can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one that he sends your way. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Some interesting things about these few verses. If, number one, if the Lord delight in us. In Hebrews it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. These were not perfect people. They had complained before. They had found fault with Moses before. But what Caleb was saying is, and Joshua was saying, if we have faith, the Lord delights in that. For without faith, it's impossible to delight the Lord. Without believing his word. Number two, he will bring us into the life, the land that flows with milk and honey. He will bring you into that. If you have faith, if you trust his word, if you yield yourself to his word, he will bring you into that place, that more abundant life. Now here's something someone might choke on today. You know, once after a sermon some years ago, a man who'd been a Christian for 40 years came to me with his hand on his neck. You gave me so much meat, I was choking on it. I'm not sure if I said it to him or I thought like saying, go home and chew on it. The man had been a Christian for 40 years. And he couldn't handle the meat of God's word. So if you're going to choke on this, take it home and chew on it. Don't try to swallow it right now, okay? Put it in the blender. Right? That's how you get a camel through the eye of a needle, right? Put them in the blender. And you pour them through. Even a rich man can get to heaven to do that. Only rebel ye against the Lord, or rebel not against the Lord. If you are not thirsting for holiness, if you are not seeking that more abundant life, if you are not in earnest, dying to self so you can have more of Christ, remember what John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I count all things as dung, says Paul, that I may win Christ. If you're not thirsting and hungering and seeking this holy life, you are rebelling against God. Rebel not. What? By not going in to the promised land. By not believing that he can do this in your life. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Let's not call God a fool or a liar. He said, this is why I've come. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That you might know the fullness of God. To not thirst and seek after this is rebellion. And then he said, they are bread for us. They are food for us. Every step we take toward holiness doesn't happen overnight, though we start now. As Caleb said, let us go up at once. Every step we take toward being like Christ is bread for our soul. We are strengthened. But every step we take back from it, every moment we say, I can't do it, we become weaker. We become weaker, less able to lift the shield of faith, even though it be small. We become weaker, more like human beings. Remember, Paul faulted the Corinthians for walking as men and not walking as Christ. Every step we take towards this direction, we become stronger. Every time we hesitate and come back, we become weaker. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to pick off the weak Christians. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. Friends, the only resource we have is an almighty God, and that's all we need. My grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus Christ, for the Apostle Paul to handle his thorn in the flesh. But we have no other resource. It's not your bank account. It's not your health. It's not your intellect. It's not your IQ. It's not your church. It's Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once. You must start now. You must start right here. And I'm giving you an invitation to start now. To humble yourself before God. And say, Lord, I'm not interested. I haven't been interested in living a holy life. I loved sowing to the flesh. I love corruption, selfishness. But Lord, I see these are giants that are keeping me from knowing you, being filled with you. I'll give you an invitation now, right where you are. You must go up at once and possess it. You can possess it now. Start to possess it. Hey, they had to get one foot in the promised land first. Then they had to go one step at a time. And one walled city at a time, one enemy at a time, one battle at a time, until they could say, we possess it. Remember what David said to Goliath, this day, the Lord will give you into my hand. Let's stand and we'll close with prayer. I trust you'll yield your life to Jesus Christ now. No more games. No more loving the world and trying to love Christ too. Let us not rebel against the Lord. He has a wonderful life for us. A holy life, a godly life, a humble life. Is the giant pride keeping you from that? Bring him down. God has put pride in your hands. He's delivered that giant to you. You can dispatch him as easily. Maybe with a little more work than David dispatched Goliath, but you can dispatch him. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but of men. Father, you sent Jesus Christ to save us from sin and also from sinning. Are we content like some tourists are with a few souvenirs of your grace? Or are we going in now to possess the land? Are we going in to possess your fullness? Lord, it starts today. Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome anything the devil sends our way, anything our unbelieving families throw at us, anything our sick bodies may cry out to us of, anything. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing.